If you're visiting with us this morning, we're really glad that you're here. I know that the Stewartsons have family with them today. Tom has a birthday this week. I won't say how old because I don't know, but I'll find out. We're glad that you are here. I know Jackie's got family here, and others of you have visitors. And if you've just chosen to check this place out, we're glad that you came too. If you have your Bibles, we are in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. And as I said earlier, we're talking about the mystery of the gospel. And if you think it's not a mystery to you, then maybe there's a problem. Because Paul thought it was a mystery. There were things that, to him that were mysterious about it. The mystery of the gospel is something you can study your entire life and never really fully understand. You never really fully exhaust it. You don't tap into it and you don't have it all figured out. If you think you have it all figured out, well, to me, that's proof that you don't understand it. There's just so much, and it's so awe-inspiring. If you study and you pray and you worship and you still come away shaking your head in amazement, well, I think you're right on track. That's what the gospel is. It's just amazing. Now, Paul is one of the smartest and most educated people in all the Bible. And at one point, he thought he had it figured out, I'm pretty sure. As he's talked about in Philippians, he was from the right tribe, from the right people. He was a Jew among Jews. He was educated under Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the day. He became a Pharisee, which is the equivalent of a PhD in theology. I mean, he had it. He was a member of the ruling council of the Sanhedrin, which is basically the supreme court for the Hebrews. He had it all. He thought he had it figured out until he was on that road to Damascus one day and Jesus stepped in and said, "You don't have a clue, Paul." And he interrupted him and he had this intervention. This educated religious lawyer, Paul, still considered the gospel to be somewhat mysterious. We pick up in chapter 3, he starts out with the phrase, "When I think of all this," he says, and it's everything that he's talked about in Ephesians up to this point. The fact that God put Jesus as the head of the church, the fact that we were dead in our sins, but now we're alive, how we have been united and brought back together and reconciled with God through Jesus. "When I think about all this," he says, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending His grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God Himself revealed His mysterious plan to me. As you read what I've written, you'll understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by His Spirit He has revealed it to His holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. This is it. This is the big plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, Jews and Gentiles, and both enjoy the promise of the blessings because they belong to Jesus Christ. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving Him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the Creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now boldly and confidently go into God's presence." Paul tells us, he talks about this mystery. More than once here, he talks about the mystery, the secret of God's plan and how it's been in place for all time. And so one part of this mystery is that God had a plan. And this plan didn't come about after the downfall of man, after man sinned. The plan was in place before the foundation of time. That is a mystery to me. It was an eternal plan, he said in verse 11. Now, eternity goes both ways. We tend to think of eternity moving forward, that we're going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. But eternity goes the other direction as well. The fact that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have always existed, that will blow your mind as well. But God's plan is eternal. It went both ways. It goes both ways. He said the same thing in his letter to Timothy. If there's any doubt, read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God saved us, he told Timothy, and he called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. This plan to save us, to reconcile us to himself, was put in place before he even created us. He knew he was going to create us, and he knew we were going to rebel, and he did it anyway. That's a mystery to me. And if you just don't want to take Paul's word for it, listen to Peter. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it wasn't paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Okay, we get that. We understand that. But verse 20 says this, God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has revealed it for your sake. Again, this plan, God had it in place all along. That's mysterious to me. Why would God create man? Why would he give us free will even when he knew we would choose so badly? It's just part of the mystery. And so a Savior was expected. We know that. But there's another mystery in that as well. A Savior was expected, but it's not what we didn't get what we expected. Ever since God chose the descendants of Jacob, of Israel, to be his chosen people, they expected a Savior to come. Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt, and he gave them the law that God sent. But that law really just pointed out their sin and their separation from God. It just basically illustrated that they were separated from him. So they were waiting on a Savior and a Messiah to come. And later, when Roman occupation of Israel took place, they wanted this king to be mighty and powerful and ruling, a liberating kind of king. But what they got was a carpenter's son from Galilee. Even Nazareth, of all places. And remember what Philip said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was this nowhere place in a nowhere part of the region of the world that nobody expected great things to come from, much less a Savior of the world. And this guy, he didn't want to overthrow the Roman Empire that they despised so much. He didn't want to fight. He didn't even want to start a tax revolt when he was given the opportunity. He's like, no, pay your taxes. Wasn't what he was all about. He made claims to be God, but he talked about humility and serving, and he washed people's feet like the lowest of the slaves in the household. It wasn't what they expected. This was a mystery. They would ask themselves, who is this man? And sometimes it was out of awe, and sometimes it was out of just not believing that he claimed who he was. And the Gentiles, oh my goodness, the Gentiles were never supposed to be part of the plan. This would have been the biggest mystery for anybody as a Hebrew or a Jew. The Gentiles, they were hoping for a Savior, but their plans were in the dark. They worshipped from a distance of the outer courts in the temple. They couldn't go into the temple. They certainly couldn't go in to where the Jews went into, and they couldn't go in where the priest was, and they couldn't go into the holiest of holies. I mean, there was just a degrees of separation in the temple, and they were living on the outskirts for sure. But they were looking, and they were hoping. Jesus told the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan and therefore a Gentile, outside Jews, she was a Gentile just like us. Jesus said, you Gentiles worship what you do not know. They didn't really know God, but they had this emptiness in them that was longing for God. And she didn't understand how, but she did say to Jesus, when the Messiah, the one called Christ, comes, he will explain everything to us. She was hoping. She knew that he was the Messiah was promised to the Jews, but they were hoping that somehow the Messiah would include them as well. She didn't know how, but she was hoping. Certainly no one expected God to create this assembly of people, this church that was founded on the day of Pentecost, and for him to include Jews and Gentiles in the same body. The clean and the unclean, the chosen and the outsiders, the dogs, as they were described in the Old Testament. It's a mystery that no one saw coming. Paul had these mysteries revealed to him by that miraculous intervention of Jesus on that road to Damascus that day. Revealed to him by Jesus and also by the Holy Spirit. The other apostles had all of this revealed to them on the day of Pentecost, and it all became clear to them. The things that the apostles who walked with Jesus for 3 years never understood at his teaching finally made sense. It was revealed to them, never revealed to previous generations, and it's revealed to us. But even for the apostles, some of the mystery remained. As they would write about it, and as Paul writes about it, he still talks about the mystery of this all. But I think, as I said earlier, maybe the mystery of all this is not how he reconciled us to him, but why. Why? Paul said himself that he was the worst of sinners. He said, I'm the chief of all sinners. And he's not bragging. He's like, I'm despicable. But God sent Jesus for him too. He said, while we were still sinners, he died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our lives straightened out and cleaned up. We were still sinners and he died for us. We were dead, he said, but he made us alive. We were lost, but he saved us. We were orphans and he adopted us. He made us heirs with Christ. Why? That's just the biggest part of the mystery, and I love it. We don't have to have it all figured out. We just have to marvel in it and just relish the thought. I love the analogy that a preacher wrote about. His name is James McTyre. He says, usually in a mystery, someone is trying to figure out who committed the crime so they can be punished, right? But in this mystery, the mystery of the gospel, it's reversed. We know who committed the crime, and it's us. And Jesus is the one who knew it all, and he's the one who paid the price. The mystery is not us apprehending the criminal. The mystery is in us trying to comprehend what Jesus has done for us. This mystery is upside down. We're not trying to figure out who did the wrong. We know we did it. Jesus knew all, knows all, and he still died for us. In this mystery, we don't catch the perpetrator. He catches us. He came here and pursued us. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians, even though he's educated, he's had Jesus intervene with him directly. The Holy Spirit has taught him what he needs to know. He still says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus came down, Paul said, and just grabbed him. And he said, I want to learn more about him. I want to know him, and I want to die in a death that is somehow worthy of him. I want to take hold of that love that he has for me, and I want to take hold of that like he took hold of me. We don't apprehend the fugitive. He apprehends us, and it's just up to us to surrender. But that's hard for some people to do. It's hard for some to surrender. It's the greatest mystery of all time. What do we do with all of this? Well, I put some opportunities for you to fill in the blanks in your bulletin. What do we do as Christians? Well, I think the first thing we do, and these are not in order the way they fall in your scripture, but just a little bit different. The first thing we do is we live the gospel. We live the story of Jesus. Now, we've all been taught, if you've grown up in church or you've had moral parents and grandparents that taught you things, you try to live a good example to the people around you, right? Well, look at verse 10. It says, Paul says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church. That's me and you. That's us. To display his wisdom of his plan and what he was trying to do in its rich variety. We got a lot of variety in here. There's a lot of things that we have different from each other, but we are united in Christ. We are to display his wisdom to who? Not the people around us. That comes in other places. But Paul says, we display God's wisdom to the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Have you ever thought about that? We are a living demonstration of God's plan, not just to the world. We're salt and light in the world, but we are living proof of God's wisdom to angels and demons and powers and principles in the spiritual realm. God says, look at this. Look at my church. If I can bring these people together and I can reconcile these people, the ones that you've tried to turn away from me, I can reconcile them to me. It's part of my wonderful, glorious plan. God is glorified in the heavenly places because of you and the way we live together. We are a living demonstration of God's plan, his grace, and his mercy. No pressure. Now God is showing them, the people up there, his grace, his glory, his plan. And it's all revealed through you, the church, and how you work and live together. So we live the gospel. We live that story. We demonstrate it to people around us, but more importantly, we are demonstrating it in the heavenly realms, showing God's good mercy, grace, and plan. Number two, I think we should treasure the story of Jesus. And I look at verses 8 and 12. He says, we have, as Gentiles, that's us, endless treasures available to us in Jesus. As I said earlier, you can study this gospel all your life. You can read the Old Testament and see how it's all predicted, how it all comes to be. You can think about heaven and where we're going to be, but also the life that we live right now, as Wayne talked about in class this morning, and it is just an endless treasure trove, an untappable or inexhaustible resource of treasure because of what he has done for us. That's verse 8. And in verse 12, he says, because of Jesus, you have access to God himself. So verse 12, he says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Now, there is a difference between acceptance and access. We are accepted by God, but we're also given access. Now, I am a citizen, and I think all of you are citizens of this country, right? You are accepted as citizens, but that does not give you access to the White House. It doesn't give you access to the Capitol buildings. A lot of people found that out in the last couple of weeks. You know, they thought, it's our house, we're going in. No, you don't have access to that place. I don't have access to the White House, even though we get to vote for who goes in that place. I don't have access to it. I am accepted as a citizen. But in God's kingdom, I am not only accepted as a citizen of his kingdom, I have access straight to the throne room, right in. And I can approach him not crawling. I can approach him boldly and confidently. That's hard for me to do. Hard for me to do. But I can. What a mystery. What a mystery. And again, years of study will just give you a taste for the unsearchable riches of the story. But don't quit. Stay at it. The more you find, the more you'll grow, the more you'll relish and treasure this history and the mystery, and you'll just want to do more. And finally, the third point that he makes in verse 7 is we should tell the story of Jesus. Yes, we're living an example to the heavenly realms. We're living an example to the people around us, but we really should tell the story. Verse 7, he says, by God's grace and his mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. He uses the word privilege twice. He doesn't say it's a burden, a job, or a task. He does say responsibility. But you could argue that for Paul's life, it was a burden and one he took seriously. He viewed it as his job and his task, but he also saw it as a privilege. Do we consider it a privilege to share the gospel? Now, I have to admit, I consider it a privilege to be able to get up here every Sunday. It's why I missed last Sunday so much. It's a privilege for me to talk to you about what I'm studying and about God's Word. I love doing it, and I'm blessed to do it. It's a privilege. But what about the people that I encounter on a day-to-day basis? Do I consider it a privilege to talk to them? Now, I started working on this 2 weeks ago, and this last point, up until last Sunday, I would have seen differently than I do today, because things have happened in this last week that didn't happen the week before. And that's why God's Word is active and living. If you read something today, it'll hit you differently than it did last week or a year ago, based on what's going on in your life. When I thought about, 2 weeks ago, thinking about telling the story of Jesus, yeah, okay, it's kind of academic, I think about it. Since then, some things have happened. When we were remodeling our house, the one that's now Cody and Heather's house, we had a bunch of guys that would come over and do work, and they became known as the guys. And we loved them. They became our friends. A lot of them were from a halfway house, so we just really took to them. They were just wonderful people. We loved their work, and we enjoyed getting to know them. And one of the guys that worked on our house he did tape and texture work, drywall painting, and he was an artist. His name was Mike. Mike was a serious craftsman and took his work very seriously. He did great work, and Mike was a talker. We got to know all the guys, but we really got to know Mike because he would capture you and kind of hold you hostage for a little bit in a conversation. And I would feel bad because sometimes the conversations would go on a long time, and I'm thinking, your employer's paying you by the hour, and I know he doesn't want you to just get paid for talking to me. But we got to know Mike, and Mike was searching, and he had some strange ideas, and you would hear hints of Buddhism and Hinduism and all kinds of spiritual things in his life. And I talked to him a little bit about Jesus, and I didn't talk enough. And we found out Wednesday that he was killed. He was my age. And just yesterday, I was talking to another one of the guys. He had been talking to him about Jesus as well. And I said, Jose, I said, I don't feel like I said enough. I don't think I said the right things. And Jose said, I tried too. And he said, I think Mike was trying as well. But neither one of us had any evidence that he really fully was convinced. Maybe the mystery of the gospel was just too much for him, and he couldn't figure it out, and he couldn't embrace it because he thought he had to have it all figured out. You don't have to have it all figured out. Again, if you think you do, you don't. All you need to know is that God loved you so much that he was willing to give himself for you and give up everything to bring you back. That's what he did through Jesus. So tell the story. Don't let a moment pass you by because you don't know if they're going to be there tomorrow. Tell them that story. And if you're holding back because you don't think you've got it all figured out, don't let that hold you back. Jesus will teach you more through the Holy Spirit. It's a learning process that'll begin now, and it won't quit until you die. And then when you get to heaven, you're going to know it all. And it'll be glorious, even more glorious than it is right now. So I hope you see sharing the story of Jesus as a privilege. Don't pass up an opportunity to do it. In a moment, we're going to share communion together. In communion, we are, again, displaying the unity, the plan that God put together for us. We are showing how his glory is put into practice. We embrace in this the mystery of what God has done through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. And in this communion, community together, we anticipate our own going home. But again, it's not just about the afterlife. It's about the here and now as well. And I hope that you will embrace the mysteries of the gospel. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we love you. You loved us first, and you still love us unconditionally. When we turned away, you knew we would. You weren't surprised, but we know you were hurt. Yet you made the way back for us, even before we were born. Thank you. In Jesus' name we are saved, and in him we come to you now, boldly and confidently, as your children. Amen.